Well, let's take our Bibles and turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8, as we're working through this extensive, the most extensive passage in the Bible on giving and God's heart for us in this passage, in this word. We turn to, we're going to begin in verse 11 and work through another section of the passage. I'm looking forward to having the Lord's Supper here in a moment. So we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Dear Father, Lord, we just commit this time to you. Lord, we thank you that we can study your word. We desire to know what you mean, to meditate upon it, to dwell and make our minds to think upon it all the day long, that it would be morning, noon, and night, that we might be able to prosper, Lord, and that you would make our leaves, Lord, not to wither, and that we would bring forth our fruit in due season. Father, we do thank you so much for communicating to us everything that is needful to us in this book. And Lord, we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an aspect of the principle that we're going to see in our text today is illustrated in the life of Old Testament book, and that is with Ruth. In terms of, so overlaps a little bit in terms of the concept of harvesting, but God commanded his people not to harvest all of their grain, but to leave the corners and to leave some of it behind, not to take everything to themselves, so that they could use that which was left over, that which was the excess in some sense, to be able to be harvested by the poor of the land. And it's interesting that in the story of Ruth, one of my favorite verses there is in Ruth chapter 2, verse 16. It says, Boaz tells his servants, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. And so there's this aspect of, yes, he had left the grain like he was supposed to, but he really wanted to be a blessing to her. And he said, make sure that as you're going along, just drop some, accident on purpose, so to speak. And so, yes, there's an aspect of that captures, in some sense, the working of God in our lives, that he allows the happenstances, but they're not just accidents. They really are on purpose, that God has a plan, and he's using that for us. And what's beautiful about that is that that was God's grace to Ruth, God's provision towards her. And yet, it was God's grace through a man. And so there's an aspect to what we've been learning from this passage is that God wants us to be ministers of the grace of God. Just a quick review of what we've seen. By giving to the poor in Jerusalem, the poor Macedonian churches, not poor as in the poor them, but poverty. They had needs, and yet they in their state of poverty gave, and they demonstrated the grace of God in their lives. They gave generously and joyfully, despite being very poor and in great trouble and affliction. They had a great desire to be a part of Paul's ministry because they had given themselves to the Lord. And now we see that sequence that it's good for us to continually keep in our minds, that if you're going to be a giver, it has to be flowing out of the gift of your life towards him. And this was their heartbeat in that regard. Paul wanted the Corinthians, we looked at last time, to demonstrate their love by giving. And we saw how the great example of this giving is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who he became poor so that we might become rich. And so now we come to verse 11. And he says, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. He's basically saying there's no time like the present to put your intentions into actions. And there's an aspect of which I wish I have done all the things I intended to do in life. Right? Everything I set my... I wish I'd read every book that I intended to read that I started out. My brother sent a funny little meme, I think it was on Facebook and whatnot, but he said, I set two alarms. One for the man I want to be, 2 for the man I am. And that's interesting. We have desires, we have intentions, but we find it difficult to fulfill those intentions. I remember as a young kid, I said, man, 12 is my favorite year. It's my favorite number. What am I going to do with my 12th year? I said, I'm not even going to sin the entire year. That was my purpose. That was my desire. Boy, I came to the realization of some stark truths on my birthday that I didn't get very far on my intentions. And I remember as a young man, oh, you know what? I'm a lousy college student, but I'm going to be a great husband. You know, well, I'm a lousy husband, but I'm going to be a great dad. You know, just there's an aspect of you've got these intentions like, oh, yeah, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. But, you know, intentions don't matter if we don't put them into action. And the Apostle Paul is recognizing this aspect, and he says, you had a desire, you had a willingness to do this, but I want you to perform it. This perform is not a suggestion, it's a command. Now, we've looked at in terms of the Apostle Paul hasn't really commanded them to give, and in fact, he's kind of told them that it's not, it was all voluntary. We've looked at this. But I believe the reason why he's commanding is he's commanding them to do it on the basis of their readiness to do it. They had a willingness in their heart, and he's saying, go for it. Kind of like someone, you see a young child or somebody, they kind of you kind of see them leaning to go out there. We saw this in terms of the last parade we had, and our little kids, and they're like, do you go out on the street? And all these things going by, and yet they see the candy, and they kind of lean forward. You can see the desire in their heart, and he's like, it's okay. Go for it. Oh, man. And then they're like, oh, come back. No, but the aspect of here is because he knew the readiness and the will, because that was so important, as we've seen throughout this, that God and the Apostle Paul here wanted that aspect. Why did he want a willingness? As we looked at before, in the earlier part, he says, this is occasion to prove the sincerity of your love. If it's forced and you've got your arm behind your back, okay, Pastor, you guilted me into it and I got to do it. That's not the heart that God wants from us. That's not the spirit that he's trying to produce in us. And that's not the kind of command that he's giving. He's saying, you wanted to do it, just fulfill that willingness. Put your desires, your intentions into actions. And he tells us here, he gives some, not only does he encourage them to make the action, but he actually tells them some guidelines. He says, there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. So we're going to look at some guidelines here. In verse 12, he says, for if there be first a willing mind, now this is important, you better have that first. But if you've got the willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. So we need to focus in on a little bit. Let's look at that aspect of a sacrifice that is acceptable to God. This word, I think, even though it doesn't tell us who it's supposed to be accepted to, the overall tenor of Scripture, like in Romans 15:16, he says, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. There's an implication that who is the one who has to approve? And some might say, well, they want this to be acceptable to the Jerusalem church, and those are going to receive it. But I think that the better interpretation is to see this as acceptable to God. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, the holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. This aspect of not only in this regard, this offering, but really our entire lives, we live as priests before God, and we are supposed to offer up acceptable sacrifices. I have to say that probably the most important question about worship is, does God accept it? For many, the most important question about worship is, do I like it? Is that what I'm used to? But the greatest reality is, does God accept it? And oftentimes I'm kind of appalled at times, not in terms of us in our church, but just when I interact with others outside in the, I'll be quite honest with you, people that I graduated with. And you run across some of those that come out of that the same, in some ways, the same background, the same teachers and things. And yet I'm disheartened. I'm dismayed that there's a certain attitude that they have that God will accept whatever I bring. He must accept it. I brought it to him. He ought to be thankful for what he gets. We say, well, but we can have that mentality that says, what's wrong with my worship? You can go all the way back to Cain and Abel. Two sacrifices. One accepted, the other not. Now, I'm not here to make it out as if God's someone who's hard to please in terms of the context of God is a very gracious God, and at times when you would think he would not have accepted someone, he did in his mercy and his grace, and there's some occurrences of that where people intercede and prayed and said, Lord, please, this is not according to your standard, but please have mercy on these people. But there are other occasions when people of good intentions and right heart tried to worship God, tried to study the Ark of the Covenant, and God smote them because he didn't accept that. He is a holy God. Holiness is separation from sin, but it's also separation from everything that is mankind, everything that is created. He is set apart. And if we do not sanctify the Lord God in our actions and in our lives, it is unworthy of God. In fact, the only thing that can be made acceptable is interesting here. As we look in 1 Peter 2, he says, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. There has to be an understanding in our own hearts that when I come to the Lord, my prayers are not acceptable to him except through Jesus Christ. And my gifts and whatever I do is not acceptable to him unless it's submitted through Jesus Christ. But there is a sense in which people believe that worldly worship or a lifestyle that disregards God's will or no submission that demonstrates a love for God, that God will accept those aspects. And there's an aspect we come to the judgment and the Lord says to many, and they said, I prophesied in your name. I've done many works on your behalf. And God tells them, I did not know you. There's an aspect that God does have a standard. And in giving, he wants it to be of a willing heart. What does that mean? For giving to be acceptable to the Lord, there really can't be a taint of self in it. Maybe that thought of self-protection that we often think, I don't want to give this money. I might need it for myself. Who knows what problems might come up in my life, and I better make sure I've got enough for a rainy day. I'm not saying we shouldn't save, and we shouldn't be provided for a rainy day, but I just know in my own heart, I got set up for a rainy day and then another rainy day. But then I want to protect myself, and myself comes in, and that makes me an unwilling giver. Or the love of self can produce hesitancy. We're like, sometimes I don't even have any reason in my head outside of the fact that the love for self is deep inside and it makes me want to hold back from giving to other people. First, if it's to be acceptable, it has to be a willing mind. God loves a cheerful giver. And so we've already looked at what does it take to get a willing mind. You've got to be consumed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to look long and hard, appreciating and being thankful for what he has given to me. And that will transform my desire to give towards others. We see also that there's another aspect to this. He says, not according to that he hath not, but according to what he has. This aspect means, quite frankly, God has a standard for giving, and that means give proportionally. God wants people to give according to their means. And in this, it's very interesting. I don't know if I would have stated this, but that's what God says. He says, not according to that he hath not. That means there is no requirement for someone to give beyond their means. Now, we have an example of the Thessalonians who gave above and beyond what the Apostle Paul could have expected. What he would, from their poverty, they gave greatly. They sacrificed much. And he said, that is the grace of God. But he's not pulling them up and saying, you have to do the same thing, or in this aspect of saying, you have to give more than what you have. If God has blessed you, bless others. You only have a little, give what you can. And in this aspect of giving proportionally, that means that no one can claim an exception. Every one of us can give. I'm glad that my mom and dad taught me to give at an early age. Of course, back in the day, you know, dollar bills went a little further, but you get a dollar bill or a couple dollar bills for your birthday, and right off the bat, there's an aspect of teaching me to give. And we're going to break that down, and we're going to give to the Lord. Doesn't matter how small it is, I'm going to give proportionally to what I've received. You know, God does not require reckless giving. He expects us to use prudence, meaning thoughtfulness in the actions of our faith. I'm not going to say, I'm going to give to God a $50,000 this year. How's it going to happen? I don't know. We can say, well, I'm just doing it in faith. But faith is built on what? What faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith isn't, you can have faith in a lot of things, but faith, biblical faith, is built on God's Word. So it's not for us to just say, well, I can shoot my compass anywhere I want to and call it faith. God says, I want you to give according to what you have. I'm going to say a word here about faith promise. And this is my thought from what I understand from the Scripture. But if someone encourages you to make promises to give money that you do not have, that is not the gospel method of giving. I don't necessarily know faith promise and those types. I grew up with faith promise all my life. We had faith promise in our church. My dad planted when I was 2 years old. I participated in that since I've been 10 years old. I've given something to faith promise all my life. But there's an aspect as I study God's Word and I look at this principle, I realize I don't encourage faith promise as a sense of you making a promise to God that if you come into financial hardship, that you have to keep no matter what. That's not what I intend. That's never what I make when I make a commitment to the Lord in that regards. I make it on an intention that I say, this is what I believe God would have me to give, and this is what I intend to give. And I've never not kept that commitment and that desire to do that. But there's an aspect of, it's not for me to say, I'm gonna come up with a number, or I'm going to aspect of believe something. And God says, it's not according to what you do not have, but it's according to what you have. And so, I know that may be a little bit shocking. Some people are like, what are you talking about? I'm not discouraging faith promise. I think it's a great, in terms of we can give outside of our financial means. I give my tithe to the church to support the ministries of this church, and I give over and above as an offering, and we commit that for our missionaries so that we can support them. And I think that's a great and wonderful tool. We're going to talk about faith promise here in a month or two, and we're going to keep on doing it. But there's an aspect of it. God never blesses or sanctions foolish giving, where people get to a place where they have to continually demonstrate greater and greater amounts of faith in terms of this aspect of giving. That's not necessarily just you can say, well, I think you're wrong, Pastor. That's true. I could be wrong. But all I do is ask, you show me in the Scripture, and I'll follow it. But it's not in the Scripture from what I see, and so that's the aspect there in terms of that. So I participate in a part of that, but there's an aspect that I teach it a little differently. I don't push that in terms of saying, you make a commitment. You set out a goal in terms of say, God, you help me to do this, and trust Him. But give according to what you have, and make it proportionate, as God would see fit, and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in that regard. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul lets them know about this. He says, there's an intention that God has here in this, in verse 13. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened. He said, my goal in this giving part is not for you to be burdened. That burden, word for burden, is the idea of affliction or distress. My goal is not for you to be brought down into the same need because you have given to them. And in fact, he says in verse 14, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. And so right off the bat, he's saying, you know what, there's nothing special about the Jerusalem church, not in terms of, there's some arguments in terms of that he's going to make. I'm not stating it rightly. He's not stating that the Jerusalem church would never give to them. In fact, he states just the opposite. If the shoe were on the other foot, there's an equality in the house of God that says, if you're in want and they have a supply, then they would give to you. And so there's an aspect of God does not want us to give so others can be at ease. What does this mean? This means that the ultimate goal for giving to others is not so that they would be able to sit back and live a plush lifestyle. Now, this is what happens with prosperity preachers. They're living in great mansions, and yet it's the right thing to do to give to God's man. But that's not the intention of what God ever intended, so that preachers can live this glorified lifestyle and they can live however they want to live. You know, there's an aspect to which some missionaries, some evangelists can be this way too. They receive gifts from others. People give to meet their needs. And of course, they need to live normal lives. But they really should not use the gifts of God's people to ensure that they have the best of everything. Does that make sense? It's not that you should be sacrificing so that the missionary should live at ease in that aspect. Now, we want to take care of them, but there's an aspect that's going over here. So what is he talking about, this equality? We need to understand what these words are. He says the word abundance. He says, now at this time, your abundance may be a supply to their want. This word abundance means quite literally that which is left over. It's used for the fragments that were taken up after Jesus multiplied the bread. So there were the fragments that were left over. He says, it's like this element, and we're going to find that this is very much related to food, and as in the quotation that's going to come in a few moments. But the idea is, you have eaten, and you are full, and you still have leftovers on the table. And you have a brother, someone who is still hungry. That's the idea of want. They have a genuine, legitimate need, and they are lacking in that. And so there is an aspect of, you know, I just want us to be careful. I think there's a balance to all of this, that we ought to be sacrificing and sacrificing of ourselves for other people. And yet at the same time, we can get into this, it's just too easy, sometimes even for those in ministry, as preachers, and if you're receiving missionaries, I see it in terms of they receive so much, they get to a place of they're willing to burden other people so that they might be used. Oh, I've got this need. Oh yeah, would you guys take up a love offering for me? I've got this great need, please, and I'm willing to let everyone know my needs on the cuff of my sleeve, so that anybody, oh good, everybody's supplying that aspect. That makes sense. Sometimes the position that is used there can be, there's an aspect that God says, I want you, if you have an excess, to give to those who have genuine needs. What does he mean by this equality? He seeks equality, I believe, here in the body of Christ. Not equal money. He's not saying in this verse, but an equality. That means, and we're going to look at this aspect, The quotation, we read verse 14. Let me read verse 15, because it may sound that way to your ear. It says, as is written, he that gathereth much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. What that doesn't mean is, all right, we need to all get together, everybody on their piece of paper, and write out your income. Okay, this is our church. God wants equality in the church. Now everybody writes their income. Let's take all those and we're going to divide it by the amount of slips we have here so we can find out an average income. And if you have over the average amount, then you need to give to those who don't have it and everybody who doesn't have that amount, and we could all be equal. Sounds a lot like communism. That's not what he's looking at. He's talking about an equality of brotherhood in the body of Christ, that anyone would help anyone else in this family, in this community that's in need. And what's interesting to me as well is that this sense of camaraderie, this sense of continuity is not limited to the local church. That unity extends from one church to another church, even as far as the Greeks to all the way to Jerusalem. So what does he mean by equality? This word equality is used in Colossians 4:1. He says, "Masters, give to your servants that which is just and equal." There's an aspect of fairness. God is a God of justice. He desires fairness in this, and he has no sense of somebody over here sacrificing so that someone else can live it high on the hog. There really ought to be an equality in that aspect. You give to meet someone's need. And I think there is a danger there. If you live a life of perpetual need and you never help anyone else, but you're always receiving, that's a real danger. And I think that can happen too often to those in ministry and those who receive. All right, we come to this quotation, verse 15, the last verse here, and he says, "As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack." If you have a cross-reference in your Bible, you probably have Exodus 16:18. And if you don't have a reference there, put it down, because he's quoting directly from Exodus chapter 16 and verse 18. So the important, he's saying, this equality we're talking about, it was demonstrated back here in the Exodus. I'm going to take us back there so you can look over in Exodus 16. And this is about the manna that God was giving to them. And he says, "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded," in verse 16, "gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents." All right, so what he says is, go out there, and this is what I want from you. How many family members do you have? Let's see, I got 10 members of my family. All right, I can pick up of the provision that God gave last night, I can pick up 10 omers. So they have this little measuring thing. And so you go out there, well, you don't necessarily have an omer. You're not carrying around an omer while you're out there. You're just gathering and picking up and taking this frost, and you get this aspect of what's going on. And so the children of Israel, verse 17, they did so, and they gathered some more, some less. So some people gathered more than their allotment, and other people's didn't get as much in what they did, but they were all out there gathering. And he says, and when they did meet it with an omer, that means they measured it out and they had an omer there, and they said, all right, what did you get? They poured, you got 10, they poured into that omer 10 times. You know, there's an aspect of, I've seen some ladies cook, they'll pour in this thing, and they'll take their sugar, and maybe it's mounding up, and they'll just take their hand off and just scrape it across the top of that cup. And so now you got just that perfect cup of sugar. All right, and so you got just the right amount. There's the idea of you just scrape it off the top, and what would they do with that excess? Pour that over here to someone else who didn't get an omer. And you scrape it off into someone else, and they didn't get, they thought they might have gathered enough, but they didn't have the allotment that God wanted for them. And he says, all right, you had some excess, you had some surplus. Here's a person who didn't get everything that God intended for him. And he said that he gave it to them. And then when they were done, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. And they gathered every man according to his eating. There's this aspect of, why would people want to gather more? Because that's what they did. He said, leave none of it till the morning. And notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. You're in the wilderness. All you have is enough food for one day. Yeah, I'd be tempted to hang on to a little bit of it. Oh yeah, I'd gather up a little bit extra. I put that in my pocket. Moses won't see. Yeah, we'll save some for tomorrow in case we have a little bit more. That mentality was inside their minds, and yet God made it so that whatever they tried to keep for the next day, it stank and it didn't work. You think God was trying to teach them something? I'm going to supply your need day by day. I think there's an aspect of Jesus' prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And so they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And so when we look towards this aspect of what God was doing, you can see that he wanted, there's a implication in this passage against this concept of hoarding, of trying to save up more than is meat for ourselves. And he says, I want you to take what God has, when God fills you up and he meets your needs, and then you have leftover excess. He says, I want you to have in your mind and in your heart that says, why has God given this to me? Is there a need that I can meet in someone else's lives? And then there's an aspect of this sense of looking around saying, you know what? God's blessed me. And if he's blessed me, then God wants me to give towards others. And you have to ask the question, am I prospering so that I can help someone else to advance the kingdom of God? Am I prospering so that I can administer the grace of God to someone who's in need? You see, what I see in this passage is an emphasis on need, those who lack, those who want. It's not so that, give so that I can make sure that this person doesn't have a one-car garage, but they have two. If you understand what I'm saying, it's not giving so that someone else can be at ease. It's giving to meet a genuine need. And so there's an aspect of which when God has blessed us and given towards us because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our heart ought to be this unity in the body of Christ that says, if there's anyone that has a need, my heart is looking for that person so that I can supply that need, so that I can give to them. And this is part of ultimately what God wants from us as we look at his word. And it would be accepted to God because we give with a willing heart. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the instruction of your word, telling us things that we would not immediately and come to our minds and our thought. But Lord, it's your instruction, it's your word. We want to believe it, we want to follow it. Father, I pray that we would have this equality in our church. Lord, not just equality of means, Lord, but the equality that's found in our standing in Jesus Christ and our desire to help anyone who is bearing your name. Father, I thank you for the sacrifices that your people have made, even in this past week in giving above and beyond to bless a visiting speaker and to respond in that aspect to your word. And Father, I thank you for the opportunities we're going to have to bless missionaries in the upcoming month and in the beginning of the year. Father, I pray that we would demonstrate our love towards you, demonstrate our faith in your provision. Lord, may we not live to have a better life down here. But Lord, may we live so that we might hear your well done. And may we use what you have given to us as good stewards of the grace of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.